But like I said, this week we're going to be wrapping up our series on discipleship and the aspect of what it means to become a disciple and what it means to live your life as a disciple. And then in a couple of weeks, Jason's going to open up a series as we look at how we live as disciples by being salt and light as we journey through this world. He's going to open us up, and then I'll be back, and we'll finish up that series through that. This morning, I just want to take a few minutes and review just a little bit this morning. We began this series by saying that, you know, we would look at the importance of three words when it comes to discipleship. We'd look at the word come, we'd look at the word follow, and we'd look at the word go. And when we looked at this word come, we said that Jesus turned culture on its ear. Remember that? Because he went and he gathered disciples unto himself, and he commanded those disciples to come to him. He commanded them, remember? Instead of sitting back and like all the other rabbis and just waiting for people to come to him, he went out and he sought these people, these men, and said, hey, I want you to come. And then he followed up with this word, I want you to follow. And that word follow is a big word. We talked about it last week. It's not for the faint at heart, the word follow, because Jesus is calling us to follow him in a very serious way, in a way that many people may not be willing to follow him in. And that word follow is calling us to come and be a slave to Jesus. Remember, we talked about that. When he says, take up your cross, he's reminding them that this form of execution, this cross, is about being a slave. So he's saying, I want you to come and be my slave. Forfeit your rights. You belong to me. And die to yourself. And live for me. That's what he's calling us to do. And this morning we're going to look at this word go. And we'll do so based on our springboard passage for this whole series. And we're going to look at Matthew 28, 18 through 20. So if you want, go ahead and turn there in your Bible, if you would. Before Jesus ascended into heaven, he issued what has become known as the Great Commission, this passage of Scripture we're going to look at this morning. Now, this was a term that was made popular in the 1800s, okay? So it's a relatively new term, the Great Commission. Hudson Taylor wasn't the first to coin it, but he was the one who made it popular. A commission is an authoritative command or a directive, and that's exactly what Jesus is doing in this passage. When Jesus spoke these words directly to his disciples and indirectly to you and me, he was, in fact, giving the church her marching orders. He was telling exactly what he expected us to do in his physical absence. The disciples, they took the Lord's command seriously. They went into the world, and they shared the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you know what happened? Thousands upon thousands of men and women and children were saved by the grace of God. Their message was so powerful and their witness was so effective that their critics, and you know that as Christians we have critics, as Jesus followers we have critics, and so did the first disciples. Their critics accused them of turning the world upside down. I want to encourage you in your devotions this week, read Acts chapter 17. And when you get to verse 6, you'll see that these people were criticizing and mocking the ministry of Jesus and his disciples. But if you have your Bible, Matthew 28, let's look at that passage, what Jesus is calling his disciples to come and do. Says this, then Jesus, after his resurrection, he calls his disciples to meet with him on a mountain, and it says, then Jesus came to them. So they're all gathered there, they're waiting for him to come, and he came to them and he said this. These are his parting words. All authority. So there's no doubt about where the authority comes from. Who has the authority? All authority, every bit of it, in heaven and on earth. Do you understand the power of that little phrase? All authority in heaven and on earth. He's establishing, he's claiming his equality with God, that he is God, raised from the dead, standing in front of them, all authority. There's none any higher than him. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. And with that authority, this divine authority, he makes this statement. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And surely I'm with you always till the very end of the age. What a powerful statement. When you break this down, when you take time to think through these words that Jesus left for his first disciples and for you and me, this is a life-changing statement. Let me start with this simple question. Do you have a passion, a desire to be a disciple? To share the gospel with others and to help make others a disciple? Do you have a passion and a desire for that? If you do, then you're ready to be a disciple. But if it doesn't really matter to you by the way you live life as you go day by day, then you're not. You're just not. A couple of weeks ago, I was talking with a person who's not a Christ follower. They may be a God believer, but not necessarily a Christ follower. I've shared some scripture with them, and I was trying to witness to them. And some of you may say, well, Donnie, that's your job. That's what you're supposed to do. And you're supposed to know scripture, and you're supposed to share the gospel with others. And I'd say, you're absolutely right. I am supposed to. But listen, it's not my job because I'm employed at Maple Avenue Christian Church. That's not why it's my job. And I hope you understand that. That's not my job. I have a passion for Jesus. I have a passion to see others come to know him as their personal Lord and Savior. And I would have that passion no matter what career path I chose. My job as a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ here at this church is to equip you. That's my job. My job's to equip you to do the work of the church. Now, if you want to argue with that, argue with God's word in Ephesians chapter 4. That's where every minister should get their job description. Plain and simple. Ephesians 4. Equip the body of Christ to do the work of the church. Okay? It doesn't say go and do all the work yourself. That's why you see so many ministers burned out. And I'm so grateful that we have a leadership that so understands this passage. That says, no, it's our responsibility. Not just the elders, not just the staff, but it's all of us. It's our responsibility. Okay? And that's the way, that's the job description of a church leader. To encourage you to be disciple makers. See, that's not my job only. It is part of my job, but your job too is to be a disciple maker. Why? Because Jesus told you to. All right? He has all the authority. He has the divine authority. I could leave this church today. I could go to work in a factory. I could work at a university, as long as it's not in Illinois, who knows? I could work on a farm. I could work at a school, work in a business complex, wherever, and still have the same passion. What I'm saying is, I hope you have that passion for Jesus. I want you to have that passion. My passion for Christ and seeing others come to know him is not a job, it's a passion. Do we have that passion? Do you have a passion to share the gospel? Do you have a passion to make disciples? Jesus had that passion. It wasn't his job. It was his passion, his desire to see people come to know him. He told his first disciples, and that message trickles down to us, that disciple making is to be not our occupation, but our preoccupation. That's what we're supposed to be preoccupied with. And he tells us this based on his divine authority. Matthew's whole gospel. Go back and read all of Matthew's. It's 28 chapters. Okay? It's not very long. Go back and read all of Matthew's gospel if you would. Spend some time this week doing that or over the summer. And you'll see that Matthew's entire gospel builds up to this divine authority of Jesus. This command in Matthew 28, 18 through 20. And it's not a simple command. It's not as simple as, hey, take your shoes off when you come in the house, or get your elbows off the table, or take your hat off when you're in church, or get your finger out of your nose. It's not one of those kinds of commands. Jesus is setting a new expectation for how his followers are to live their lives. Jesus tells the disciples, all this authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. This authority is given to Jesus by God the Father. Plus, Jesus rose from the dead. So he's pretty much the boss. He's in charge. And as the boss, he's told us that our preoccupation, our focus, our job as Jesus followers is to make disciples, all of us. And he didn't leave it for us to try and figure out on our own. He didn't. Jesus modeled it for us as he walked on this earth. Remember we talked about that WWJD bracelet thing and how it went out, and I wish it hadn't. But you know what? We might just start a new bracelet, one called WDJD. What did Jesus do instead of what would Jesus do? Because Jesus did do. And he left a model for us to follow. And here's what Jesus did based on his divine authority. First, Jesus, if you fill out your little bulletin thing there, Jesus provided a divine plan. He provided a divine plan. And you know what that plan was? That plan was this. His plan is to go. Now, a lot of folks think that go is the commission, that go is the command. It's not. Make disciples. Is the commission. Make disciples is the command. Go is the plan. This is a word of action. So he's saying, hey, here's my plan. My plan is for you to go. All right? Now we cannot go if we're going to just sit still. Okay? We can't go if we're sitting still. We can't go if we stay where we are. We can't go if we aren't willing to make a move. Now listen, this is not an ultimate call to go overseas. A lot of people read this and they think, well, that means I have to go somewhere. It means I have to go on a mission trip. You know, I have to pack a bag. I have to get a plane. I have to take my shots and get my passport updated if I'm going to go. No, that's not it at all. It's not that ultimate call to go overseas, but that's what a lot of people have come to believe. This is a call to go whenever, wherever God directs. Maybe overseas, but not necessarily. And for most of us, no, it's not. This verb literally means as you go, while you're walking along, while you're doing what you're already doing. It's not saying change all your plans. It's saying while you're carrying out your day-to-day activities, as we pass through this world, we are to carry the gospel message with us. We're to share it with everyone we meet along the way. Jesus said it like this in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 13 through 16. He said, you're the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. You're the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand and it gives light to everyone in the house. And here's what he said, in the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. Do you hear what he's saying? As you're traveling through life's daily tasks, be a light for the gospel. Share and make disciples. Like salt, our life should create a thirst in people for Jesus. Our joy, our peace, our differences from the world should cause them to want to know why we are like we are. Our lives should be like a great spotlight that directs people to Christ. If He's the focus of our lives, men and women will see Him lived out through our lives day by day. Now, many of you are familiar, we've used this many times, that St. Francis of Assisi is attributed with the statement, "Preach all the time, when necessary, use words." What that means is this: the way we live in front of others communicates a lot about our character. Now, Jason's going to talk a lot more about this salt and light in a series that we're going to start in a couple of weeks, okay? He's going to open that series, Salt and Light. But while we go, we are to make disciples by the way we go, by encountering and engaging in relationship with others. Here's what I mean by that. Here's the way that I've seen it lived out. A couple of weeks ago, my mother came up for a visit. My niece was graduating over in Champaign from Muhammad Seymour High School, and they graduate in Champaign. Anyway, after the graduation party on Saturday, my mom came home with us for a few days, and I asked her how things were going, and she started talking about her church, the church she attends. She loves her church. She told me that as a church, they made a plan to go. They did. What they did is they divided up into groups, and they knocked on every door in town and invited people to come to church. And if somebody wasn't at that address, they went back out the next week until they visited, until they met with each and every homeowner or renter of every dwelling in her town. And I said, "Well, how'd that turn out?" She said, "Well, it was great because we all worked together." I said, "But what was the result?" And she said, "Not one person came to church as a result of that." I said, "I'm not surprised, because that is not at all what Jesus told us to do. That's not how He told us to do this." Now, that's been something people have done in the past, and maybe they've had results as far as people coming to church. But have those people really come to the Lord? There's a big difference. If all we're interested in is getting rear ends in seats, then maybe that's what we ought to do. But if we're interested in seeing people come to know Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior, there's something else we have to do. And we have to build a relationship with people who don't know Him as we go. Okay, don't wait for them to come to this church. Jesus didn't wait for people to come to Him. He went and found them. So as you go, build a relationship with somebody. So then my mama, and right after that, she said, "Donald," that's what she calls me. I'm not asking you to call me that. She said, "Donald, I think there's something else we ought to do." I said, "What's that?" She said, "Well, let me tell you." So she told me about Don Gala. Now, that's a Kentucky name, okay? That's a young lady that my mom met at McDonald's. See, on Friday nights, my mama takes my grandpa, who's 97, she takes him out to McDonald's so he can hang out with, in his own words, those kids. Those people who are 70, not born in the 70s, but those people born in the late 30s and 40s who are 70 years old, he calls them kids. And they are to him, but he hangs out with that younger crowd, he says, you know. So she takes him out to McDonald's, and they all just visit. And over a few months, my mom met Don Gala. And my mom invited Don Gala to come with her to church, but only after she had established a relationship with this young lady. And so Don Gala started coming to church with my mom. And my mom helped lead her to Jesus as her personal Lord and Savior. But it didn't stop there. That's where a lot of us stop. That's the witnessing side of it. Now the discipleship part kicks in. Now, Don Gala, she wanted to get a little more involved. She wanted to meet some more people. She wanted to be more involved in this church. And so Don Gala, this young Christian, she thought, "Well, I'll go to the Zumba class that the church offers." That doesn't mean that we need to start a Zumba class. There was a person who had a passion for Zumba and seeing people be healthy in their lifestyle. If you've got that kind of passion, great. We can talk about it. But don't do it just because you think it's going to make people come to Jesus. It's your passion. But anyway, she thought, "Well, I'll go to this Zumba class. That'd be a good way to really meet and get involved with more people." But she didn't want to go by herself. So my mom, who's going to be 69 in September, she don't care me saying that. At least she's not here to stop me. She said, I'll go with you, Don Gala. So my mom went with her twice a week for an hour each time. And my mom said, I did the warm-ups and I did the cool-down, and then I did my sit-down while they did the workout. I said, I don't blame you. At least you were there. But you see, what happened is my mom built a relationship with someone. And you know what? My mom has zero theological training. Not an ounce. My mom did not raise me in the church. But she's come to know Jesus, and she's accepted her call to go and make disciples. She sees it as her responsibility because of what Jesus has done for her, as we all should. She built a relationship with Don Gala. She invited Don Gala to come to church with her. And she stuck with Don Gala, even doing things she wouldn't necessarily do. I think that's what it looks like to make disciples as you go. So there's a divine plan, and that's to go, but you got to have a passion for that. Jesus also gave us a divine purpose. Our purpose is to share the gospel. We're told to teach, and that word has the idea itself of make disciples or to instruct. We're to live the right kind of life, but we're also told to share our faith. So we can't just preach all the time when necessary to use words. We have to share. We have to open our mouths and engage our voices in conversation with others. We're to tell a lost world what Jesus did for us when he saved us and what we can do for them. I mean, it's great if you live a good life in front of people, but if you don't open your mouth and say you need Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, they're not going to know that. They're just not. But he can do that for them if they will trust him as we did. It's not enough just to show it. We have to say it. The Apostle Paul reminds us that we have to say it. Go over to Romans 10, verse 14, and follow along. I'm going to read that. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? That means we have a responsibility to say something. And listen, it's not a spiritual gift. It's a divine purpose for your life. There's a big difference. It's what we're supposed to do. And how can they hear without someone to preach? Now, that's not an occupation. That's a preoccupation. And how can they preach unless they are sent? As it's written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. This is not a call to a profession, such as a minister or a youth minister or a children's minister or a worship minister. It's not a call to a profession. This is the responsibility of all disciples. In Mark's gospel, Mark records a great commission statement by Jesus that's just a little different in the way Mark heard it. Jesus said in Mark 16:15, go into all the world and preach the good news to all creation. And that word preach comes from a word that means to herald, like a king's herald. We are to pass through the highways and byways of life, lifting our voices to declare the gospel of grace. The word preach, now listen, we're going to get a little Greek-y here, okay? The word preach is a present tense, active voice, imperative mood. It's a verb, okay? Now, you may be going, well, big deal. I don't know what that means. Oh, well, I'm glad you asked. I'll tell you what it means. The imperative, okay? The imperative means that it's a command. It's not a suggestion. It's not a request. It's a command to preach the good news. Do you understand the good news? Do you understand it personally for your life? And as you do, you share it with others. The active voice means that you are to be involved. Rolling up your sleeves, getting your hands dirty, carrying out this command. And the present tense means it's something we're doing all the time. So that's why words are important. You have to uncover them. What is Jesus really saying here? He's saying, if you're going to call yourself a disciple of mine, if you're going to claim my blood over your life, if you want salvation through me, then here's what I command you to do. I'm not requesting this. You're commanded to go and make disciples. And you're to do this every day of your life as you go through life. Do you know that we're preaching all the time anyway? Your life is a sermon. And your sermon is either moving people towards Jesus or pushing them away. We're either saying, he's my Lord and Savior and you need to know him, or we're saying, it's not a big deal to me and it don't really matter. And if you're saying that, then Jesus will say to you, as he said in Matthew 7:21, get away from me, I never knew you. Our duty, our purpose is to tell. If Jesus just saved us to keep us out of hell, then when we accepted him at salvation, he had taken us to heaven. Made sense, right? If Jesus had just saved us to worship and praise him, then we'd be taken straight home to glory and gathered with the 24 elders around the throne. We'd be worshiping right now. Instead, I believe he saved us so that we could share our story with others, so we could tell them what he's done for us. And he leaves us here so we can tell that story. He saved us to use us in this world as his tools of ministry to lost sinners. Our purpose is to share a message about what Jesus did to save us. It's not a message about our church. It's not a message about our denomination. It's not a message about our preacher. It's not a message about our standards of dress and our qualifications of music. It's not about our worship style. Those might be important. I don't know. Most of the time, I don't think they are. But none of them can save a lost soul. Our purpose is to proclaim a simple message. It's not hard. It's not difficult. It's a simple message of hope to those who are hurting. It's a message of life to those who are dead and dying in sin. It's a message of peace to those who are tormented by Satan and his demons each and every day. Our message is called the gospel. And the Apostle Paul reminds us in Romans 1 that it's the power of God unto salvation, to the Jew first, to the Greek next. It's a message that every person in the world needs to hear. It's a message that is universal in its application. It's a message that has the potential to change every life and every eternity that falls under its power. Our purpose is to share the gospel. And if you do that, you'll find satisfaction unlike anything else. And it's as easy as telling people what Jesus did for you. So I'd encourage you to sit down and really think about what Jesus has done for you. Because if you've accepted him, he's saved you from an eternity in hell. No matter how good you think you are. That's it. It's the most powerful message in the world. It's the most powerful message the world could ever hear, but it needs you to tell it. It's a message that must be delivered by God's heralds to a lost world. There's no other message that God uses to draw the sinner to himself. And he's chosen you to be that messenger. And Jesus' divine purpose for you is to share this message. So let me ask you this. How beautiful are your feet? Jesus provided a divine plan. He gave us a divine purpose. And Jesus established a divine pattern. The pattern is to make disciples. The whole point of this entire series, the whole point of Matthew. Remember back when we began this series, I encourage you to watch that video by Ray Vanderlaan. In that video, Ray did a remarkable job showing how Jesus' way of gathering disciples was vastly different than the way other rabbis went about having disciples. The other rabbis, remember, they'd sit back and they'd wait for men to come. They'd evaluate them, see if they were worthy. Well, Jesus didn't do that. Jesus did just the opposite. He went and he found men and he gave them worth. And instructed them to do that for others. He instructed them to be like he was. Remember the difference between being a student and being a disciple? We talked about that. Okay, a student simply wants to know what the teacher knows. But a disciple, a Talmid, wants to be who the rabbi is. Big difference. So when Jesus tells his disciples, I want you to go and make disciples, he's telling them this. He says, I want you to be who I have been in front of you. And I want you to make sure people know that you're coming to them not on your authority or the authority of the religious elite or the authority of the church, but on the authority of God through me, Jesus Christ, and you're to teach them to obey everything I've commanded you. You're my representative. You're my ambassador. And folks, this changes everything. Changes all of it. Jesus was telling his first century disciples and now his 21st century disciples, I want you to tell people to become like you as you are becoming like me. Wow. Really? Listen, you aren't going to save anybody. But your job is to plant seeds and water. Once that person has a real life encounter with the Holy Spirit of God and they acknowledge Jesus as their personal Savior, then we have a responsibility to teach them to accept Him as their Lord as well. The Apostle Paul helps us understand the divine pattern as he is encouraging the Christians in Corinth to have a godly and goodly impact on those who do not know Jesus personally. So Paul makes a very simple statement that you and I should tuck away and use as our life verse, I think. Follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. So what Jesus and Paul are telling these disciples in the first century, what he's telling you and me in the 21st century, is that we have an awesome responsibility of leading people into eternity. Does that sink in yet? So let me ask you this. Are you ready to have people follow you as you follow the example of Christ, but are you ready to have people follow you into eternity? In order to make disciples, we must be disciples, which means we must be as the rabbi is. It's a very high call, a very serious call. It's not a call to ministry where you're working at the church. No, it's a call for every one of us. It's a call for discipleship. It's what it is, no matter what your occupation. And listen, the Bible's full of warnings about making disciples because sometimes, unfortunately, people like to make disciples of themselves, not as they follow the example of Christ. Same thing happens today in our churches. It happened back in the day of Jesus. The Pharisees would make disciples of themselves, Pharisees. And that happens in our churches today. Many people become preacher followers. You know them. You've heard them. They quote preachers more than they quote Scripture. Don't ever do that. Don't. As a preacher, I'm telling you, don't do that. Don't be a denomination follower. Don't think your denomination has all the right answers. Now, there are denominations that are, that don't necessarily follow everything that Scripture teaches, but you can't be denomination followers. Don't be worship style followers. Don't be church name followers. Be a Jesus follower. Jesus tells us that we're to make disciples like Jesus as they follow our example, as we followed the example of Christ. But see, Jesus issued a warning, a strong warning. In Matthew 23:15, he said, woe to you, teachers of the law. Woe to you, Pharisees. Woe to you, hypocrites. You travel over land and sea to win a single convert, and when you have succeeded, you make them twice as much a child of hell as you are. What are you winning them to? Good friend of mine, Chuck Sackett, preaches down in Quincy at Madison Park. He makes this, I've heard him make this statement since I've known him in 97. What you win them with is what you win them to. Listen, win them with Jesus so you can win them to Jesus. So under Jesus' divine authority, he's provided a divine plan, he's provided a divine purpose, and he's established a divine pattern. And I know that can seem a bit overwhelming, but let's do one more. Jesus makes a divine promise. That helps us. Jesus doesn't send us into this world lost without any resources. He doesn't expect us to accomplish this great commission in our own power. He is with us always until the very end of the age. When you are standing there sharing the gospel with that friend, with that family member, or even a total stranger, Jesus himself is right there with you through the power of the Holy Spirit. And he will help you. He will enable you. He will embolden you and use you if you will simply obey him and share the gospel with others. You will never share the gospel alone if you are a child of God. The Holy Spirit is there with you. And he will help you say what you need to say when you need to say it, when your witnessing opportunity presents itself. And when you need to shut up and be silent, he'll put that on your heart as well. I went to visit a person not long ago, and this person's not a Christ follower. And as I'm traveling to go visit this person, on the way I was praying. I was like, Holy Spirit, just speak through me what you want to speak through me. And so that's what I was praying. I get there, I visit with this person, and I'm getting ready to leave. And I was going to pray with them because, you know, then it's not a Christian visit until you pray with them, right? And so I'm standing there and I'm getting ready to pray with them. And then, man, the Holy Spirit, I've never had this before, but the Holy Spirit's like, shut up. Don't pray with them. They're not ready for you to pray with them yet. Now, we just think that prayer is just something No, I believe there are times that the Holy Spirit says, not yet. That person wasn't ready for that at that time. Not that my prayers had any special power, but they just needed me to be a friend. They didn't need me to understand them on their level. And I wrestled with that back all the way home, on that drive home. I wrestled with that. Lord, really, I wasn't supposed to pray with... Yeah, don't pray yet. Not ready. I'm still praying for that person. They've made a step forward. They've visited us in this church. Slowly trying to build a relationship. The seed's been planted. Somebody else may water it. I don't know. Maybe me, maybe somebody else. But when we are faithful to share his gospel message, we can be confident God will use his message for his glory. He'll take our feeble words and he'll attach power to them. The Spirit of God will take our efforts and he'll use the words we share to convict the hearts of the lost. If you will faithfully share what the Lord has done for you and what he has said in his word, he will put his power in you and draw sinners to himself for salvation through you. Isn't that an awesome job that you get to have? This is Jesus' divine plan, his divine purpose, his divine pattern, and his divine promise. And he wants us to follow his example and invite others to follow our example as we follow the example of Christ. So, are you ready to go? Are you ready to make disciples? Are you ready to lead people into eternity?